I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
We were visiting in a lady's home who had visited our church. Myself and two others on a faith team were out sharing the gospel, and this lady had visited us. We were returning the favor, thanking her for attending our church. I asked her about her story, about her religious background, her upbringing. And she said, well, I basically was raised Baptist. And I said, well, that's good. We'll have some connection then. I was too. And she said, but later in life, I kind of got to thinking maybe there was more out there, so I began a sort of a spiritual journey, she called it. I said, really? Tell me about your journey. Well, she went through a series of different stops along the way to finally arrive at Buddhism. Yeah. And I said, now, I know the journey, but just sort of summarize for me. How does a Baptist become Buddhist? Because I've been sort of worrying about that. You know, I don't want that to happen to me. So what happened to you to make a Baptist into a Buddhist? Anything you ate or drank or a book you read or somewhere you traveled? I mean, is going to the Far East? I mean, is that? She said, no, I just thought there must be more. There must be more. And then I asked the obvious question. I said, well, then what brings you back to the Baptist church? She'd visited the Baptist church, hello. I said, what brings you back to the Baptist church? And she said, well, I'm just sort of wanting to get in touch with my roots. So the Baptist who became a Buddhist didn't find the more she was looking for. He came back home, dig down again to see if the more she walked away from might be the more she walked into. Would that ever happen to you? Do you think? I mean, really. Now, just think. It happens to a lot of people, believe it or not. It really does. In fact, I was reading this week as I was studying and preparing the story of Brad Melton. Brad was raised a nominal Christian life, nominal meaning in name only. It means he was sort of apparently but not quite real Christian till his teenage years, and he converted to Mormonism. And he was a good Mormon, according to Brad's story. In fact, he was a temple Mormon. He went on mission, as young Mormon men do, to Argentina. And then he came back and served in the Mormon church. Until his mid-20s, when Brad gave his heart to Jesus and became a follower of Christ, a Christian in the truest sense of the word. And now Brad travels around and teaches seminars on cults and the cultists and how Baptists become Buddhist and how Baptists become Mormons and how Baptists become Jehovah's Witnesses, and in an effort to teach apologetics so that Baptists can know what they believe and why and stand on the truth of God's word. Here's what he said in one of his seminars, that 40 Christians join Mormonism for every Mormon who becomes a follower of Christ. He says 80% of converts to Mormonism are Christians. At least 40% of those converts to Mormonism are Baptists. In fact, Southern Baptists, of which Champion Forest Baptist Church is affiliated, therefore you are one, Southern Baptists convert to Mormonism more than any other denomination. Southern Baptists, people of the book, people who fought the battle for the Bible and stand upon the inerrancy of God's word, convert more than any other denomination to Mormonism. And Christian youth and young adults are of all age groups and demographics the most likely to convert. Would that ever happen to you? Could something like that ever happen to you? It happens to plenty. It happens to plenty. Now, my suspicion is that these are people who didn't know what they had. If they had, they wouldn't have gone looking elsewhere for more. Today we're going to address the topic, the more of my salvation. The good news is there is more to your salvation. Much more. Much more. Much. And thank you for being patient with me today. The Texas crud jumped on me yesterday. If it had jumped on me Friday, Pastor Stephen would be preaching today, but I wouldn't dump this sermon on Pastor Stephen on Saturday night. So you get me. Here's how you get through it. Just pretend that it's Willie Nelson in the pulpit today, and we'll get through it. On the road again, we'll be fine. Now we're in Colossians chapter 2, and we pick up reading in our study, verse 1. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, Paul writes. I want you to know this. For you, for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. Now, Paul, as you heard read in the sketch earlier, is struggling. He's agonizing. He's battling for people he's never met. That's interesting, isn't it? That a man who is in prison, wrongly accused, and facing his own death, persecuted, would so get over himself that he would embrace a struggle for someone else who's not in chains, whose lives aren't being threatened. I think we see here a mark of spiritual maturity. And this is a setup, I'm telling you in advance, for what is to come. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. Surely there would have been a time in Paul's life when he wasn't able to say, I embrace the afflictions of Christ on your behalf. I am struggling for you. Surely there was a time of less than mature in Paul when he may have had a harder time saying that, but by now, Paul has walked this long road of faith with Jesus and has gotten over himself and is now struggling for those he has never met. And what a mark of maturity that really is. It's a reminder while we're on this first verse of why we're here at Champion Forest, here in this church. Why we're here in the body of Christ is not for ourselves. Can I get at least one amen? Thank you very much. Not for ourselves. Do you remember, a few weeks ago, we decided together, do you remember, we resolved firmly that we are here to serve and not to be served. Because we want to be like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. We're not here for ourselves. We aren't even here for each other, for those we love and appreciate and like who are like us. We are not here for those of us who are in here. We, as the body of Christ, are unique among organizations or groups of people in all the world because we exist for those we have not met yet. That's why we're here. But Paul sits in house arrest, chained between Roman soldiers, and he struggles for those he's never met. The way we in the church today ought to be struggling for those we haven't reached yet. For those who haven't come yet. For those who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus yet, who haven't been saved yet. My purpose, Paul writes, is that they might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, say that with me, church, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's some danger here in the church of Colossae. Paul has gotten word that there is potential division and discouragement. because there are false teachers who have come now in among the sheep and began to sow seeds of doubt and discouragement, bringing division. They've come to say something like this to the Christians at Colossae: hey, you know this Paul guy? You've never met him. You don't know him. And you know he's holding out on you, don't you? You know there's more to this spirituality. There's much more to this story than Paul's told you. There were those in this day, a part of the Colossian heresy, who taught or believed that there was a mystery, something hidden and revealed, and they had it, and you didn't. And Paul, he's been holding out on you. He hadn't told you the whole story. There's more. This Jesus thing, that's fine. Jesus is good. No problem with Jesus. We just want you to know there's a lot more than Jesus. Jesus is just one among many. Come and let us tell you about the others. Let us tell you about the more of spirituality. This Paul guy, he's been holding out on you. There's another record. There's another account. There's another story. That's what they're saying. Come over here and we'll let you in on the secret. You can be one of us. You can be with us. We will tell you the secret if you'll come and be with us. And so Paul writes to the church and he says, listen, folks, I'm not holding out on you. I have nothing to hide. In fact, I want that you might have full, complete knowledge of everything. Of everything, complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, and the reality that in Him, not apart from Him, not beyond Him, not other than, but in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What comes to mind when you think of treasure? Do you think of a treasure box? Do you think of opening a treasure box and the treasure spilling out over the rim of that box? Do you see that in your mind? Are you with me? And then digging down into the treasure box to see what's inside. And the deeper you go, the more valuable the treasure becomes. And you think for a moment to yourself, I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm filthy, stinking rich. Okay, come back. Just a little mind trip. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And just when you open the box on that treasure and begin to sort through it, you discover that the box has no bottom. It is limitless. It is unfathomable. It is incomprehensible, indescribable, uncontainable. What you see there in this Jesus is more than you could ever imagine, and certainly more than you could ever get your little human brain around. And you think you're deep? You think you're deep? Why? Saying you've got your mind around God and you understand Jesus is a little like standing ankle deep in the ocean and saying you're in the ocean. There is a sense in which there on the shore, splashing and kicking around, you're in the ocean, but you know you're not really in the ocean. There's so much more out there beyond the seashore. There's so much more out there beyond the horizon. There's so much more out there beneath the surface. That's Jesus. You know, I'd been following the Lord a long time, I think. You know, I'd like to say I've been a believer for, 35 years. Certainly by now I should have it all figured out. Certainly after an undergraduate degree from the University of Florida. What? Certainly after a master's and a PhD from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, certainly after 18 years of studying and preparing to preach, certainly by now I'd have it all figured out. Do you know what I discovered? Every step I take, I'm further away. Not because I'm going in the wrong direction, but because of the depth and the breadth and width and height of who God is in Christ Jesus in me. I think I've got it all figured out. And then I read some verse I've read a dozen or two dozen or 20 dozen times, and God shines the light and reveals a deeper layer of truth, and I go, ha! Where have I been all my life? How did I miss that? Where did that come from? And then I do this. Wow, God. That means I'm never going to get to the bottom of the treasure box. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, aren't you glad God is not so small that you could conquer him or contain him or get around him or nearly understand him? How deep, really? How deep? Paul says, I tell you this so that no one can deceive you. See, there were some who were deceiving the saints, saying, there's more, but you got to come with me. There's more, it's not here, it's over there. There's more, it's not in Christ, it's beyond Christ, in addition to Christ, other than Christ. Come with me and I'll tell you about the more. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. For while I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Don't be deceived. And by the way, anything other than the gospel, the person in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his all-sufficiency unto salvation and sanctification, meaning to save us and to perfect us, to bring us in and to take us through, anything other than, less than, or in addition to that gospel is a lie. And anyone who preaches anything other than that gospel truth is deceiving and lying. It's a lie. If anyone or anything or any theology or any philosophy or any book or any evangelist on any street corner or sidewalk or front door of your house, if any coworker by a coffee pot who's read the latest Chopra book, no, that's not Oprah, Chopra, Deepak, who has made himself apparently an expert on Jesus, though he's never met him. If anyone calls into question the person and the work of Jesus and his all-sufficiency for salvation and completion, or moves us away from a personal relationship with God in Christ alone for salvation, that is deceit. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. You see, it's a litmus test. I was talking to a young man, telling him about the Lord recently, right over here on 1960. I asked him about his religious background, and he gave me some name of some organization or group I'd never heard of. He said, do you know about them? And I said, you know, honestly, no. And he started telling me some things, and I said, hold on a minute. Let me just ask you a question. This will help me a lot. Tell me what they told you about Jesus. And he began to tell me, and then I interrupted him again, and I said, my friend, in humility and with all sincerity, what you have been told is not true. Therefore, you cannot trust anything else. It comes down to Jesus, friend. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? What did he do? And is what he did all sufficient? If the answer is anything less than an absolutely yes, it's a lie. Don't believe it. Paul says, I'm rejoicing to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is. Two words used in the military. They mean to stand shoulder to shoulder, ready for assault, willing to stand. That ought to be the posture of the church, by the way, when it comes to defending truth. I tell you, I think for too many years, we in the church have been beaten into submission. We've been intimidated into compromise. For too long, we in the body of Christ who know the truth by revelation of the Word of God have been willing to keep it to ourselves to avoid conflict, because we're supposed to be more tolerant. Well, I don't think you ought to be mean or ugly or rude. But bless God, If you don't stand for something, aren't you subject to falling for anything? Paul says, I'm rejoicing in how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul's applauding the church for being willing to stand in the face of opposition or persecution and outright lies and deceit for the truth. I'm telling you today, the world needs a church that doesn't look like the world and won't cow down to the world to please the world, but will stand on the word of God and for the gospel truth, come what may, Jesus, God's Son, lived and died, a sinless life, raised again on the third day. The only way God has given us into salvation, and thank God he gave us a way, amen. I tell you, Champion Forest, you know what this Northwest Houston needs is a church that's willing to stand orderly and firm in their faith in Christ Jesus. So then Paul writes, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, look, continue to live in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I love that. Paul's saying, listen to the mystics who said, there's a mystery here that you can figure out, and to help you, we'll tell you the secret. Paul says, you didn't figure this out. This was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit of God as truth. Truth is revealed. This mystery that has been kept hidden for ages past has now been made known to you in the church, Christ, in you, the hope of glory. To the mystics, Paul would say, you're not ever going to reason or rationalize this out. It's much more than philosophy. To the legalists, Paul would say, you didn't earn your salvation. You weren't good enough to merit God's favor. You didn't do enough to get yourself into God's good standing. It wasn't about you. Your righteousness is but filthy rags before a holy God. It's not you. To the legalist, Paul would say, you didn't come to Christ and stand there in his presence and declare your righteousness. To both the mystics and the legalists, Paul would say, you came to God by grace through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ. Are you with me? Now, don't mess that up. You continue in Christ the same way you came to Christ, by grace through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ. See? It doesn't change. The formula doesn't change. You don't get saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then start applying a whole list of rules and regulations and standards to stay saved. What? Grace plus anything is works, not grace. As you receive Christ Jesus by grace through faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ Jesus, continue in him. Now that we've understood how we came to him, we know how to continue in him. And oh, by the way, we should underline the word here, continue. Well, that's the turning point of the text now. This is the application time now of Paul, who has in chapter 1 been building a case for the person and the work of Jesus. Now in chapter 2 meets the mystics and the Gnostics and the legalists head on. Concerning the all-sufficiency of Christ for salvation and for the more of your salvation. Continue, Paul says. Continue to live. Some translations say continue to walk. Continue. Live this thing out. Continue to live. And trust God for more than your salvation. For the more of your salvation. Continue. There is more to come. More than a first grade faith where you learn John 3:16. And the ABCs, admit, believe, and confess. More than the sinner's prayer. More than having your sins forgiven. More than having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not minimizing those things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling that event and experience in your life. I'm just here to give you some good news. There's more. There's more than a first grade faith. Here at Champion Forest, by the way, we have a high priority on spiritual growth. I don't know if you know that. If the church you came here from or the world you came out of into this place, we want you to know we're declaring to you we are concerned about you continuing in your faith. We want you to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be firmly established in your faith. We want you to mature as a believer. We want you to continue. So we have life groups and Sunday school classes and Bible studies, teaching and preaching of God's word. We don't have near enough circus acts around here, but we got plenty of Bible study, bless God. It's just up to you and me in that context of continuing to continue. We did a little survey. We found one guy I thought was very interesting. Watch this. See your screens.
Eric, do you like your Sunday school class?
Do I like my Sunday school class? Absolutely. I feel like it's a perfect fit for who I am and where I'm at with God. I feel like I can really excel in this group. I tried other classes at church, but I don't know, they just weren't really for me. It's hard to get out of bed and drive all the way down to church if you're not getting anything out of the class in the first place. But this one, it just really gels with my personal learning style. I feel like Mrs. Evans gets it, you know, she really understands how to teach to me. And I think she's pretty impressed with my Bible knowledge, too.
You can tell me who built the ark.
No.
Eric?
Noah? Was it Noah?
Yes.
I knew it. Where were you guys at? I know what people say, but no, it's not just the snacks and the songs that make it a better Sunday school class. I feel like I really connect with the other students here, too. So who do you like better, Spider-Man or Batman?
Spider-Man.
Yes. I just got the new Spider-Man shoes the other day. They're really fast. And Mrs. Evans, she just makes the word come alive with all those big pictures and take-home papers. And yeah, she just really brings it down to my level. Jesus! It was Jesus. Jesus said that. Yes! Oh, yeah. Of course Sunday school is important. As long as it's not too difficult and you feel comfortable in it. I mean, I've been in Mrs. Evans' Sunday school class 15 years now. I'm not going anywhere.
Yo, teach! I get another one of these?
Pray for him. It's obvious that he has a first grade faith, which a lot of us started with, and some of us in the first grade. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, and the good news is, it doesn't matter if you're in the first grade or the fifth grade or the 400th grade. Doesn't matter how old you are or how smart you are, we all get saved the same way. By grace, through faith, in the all-sufficiency of Christ. So this is where we all start. But it's not supposed to be where we stop. We're supposed to continue. We're supposed to grow out of the first grade. Hey, buddy. Grow up, will you? Move on. Get out of here. You don't belong here anymore. In fact, as the Bible teaches in Hebrews, in fact, though, by now, let me get this on for you. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, my friend, let us leave, move on, continue. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and please, dear Lord, my friend, move on to maturity. Well, that's what we've been called to do. That's what's expected of us. There's nothing wrong with a first grade faith if you're supposed to be in the first grade. But if you've been in the first grade for 15 years, my friend, in your faith, it is most definitely time to continue to move along now, to grow, to become. And let's talk now for a few moments about how to do that. How to get the more out of your salvation that God has strategically placed in Christ for you. Now, how to get more out of it? It begins with walking, continue. That's a sojourning word. That's a word of a pilgrim. You're passing through. You're moving along. You don't stop and pitch a tent and stay. You pitch a tent, spend the night, unpitch the tent, head on. It's the nature of the journey that you continue walking in Him, growing in your relationship with Him. Yes, you were born again, but no, you weren't born again complete, perfect, or mature. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said in last week's text that it was his purpose or mission or plan to present all of us perfect in Christ Jesus. We weren't born again perfect. Now, positionally in Christ, having been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we understand that we have right standing with God. That is perfected. That is complete. But positionally, we begin now the process of sanctification or growing or of becoming. See, we start now this journey practically of becoming who we are. Positionally, we move on to maturity. We move on to completion. We allow God to move on in us to perfect us in Christ Jesus Christ. Did I just say Christ Jesus Christ? It's the cold medicine. Let me sum up this first point like this, this application point. If you are where you were a year ago, now, you are not where God wants you to be. He wanted you to continue to walk. If you are where you were a month ago, you are not where God wants you to be. Get this in your religious lingo book. God is a moving God. God is a going God. He has called you to a journey. To follow Jesus, that's the call. And to follow simply means we must continue to walk. Walk. Secondly, notice this. Dig. Keep digging. There's an image here, there's a metaphor here that Paul uses. Continue. And then he says, rooted. There's an image there of a tree firmly planted. But the use of the word here is important. It says it's past tense, completed, perfect, yet with continuing implications. It's having been rooted. You have been rooted, meaning you are now because you were then firmly established. Don't miss this. Don't forget this. There is a foundation that's been laid that none other can lay. But Jesus is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And you have been rooted in Him. Now, this speaks of stability, because if you are rooted and firmly planted and established, or in the southern vernacular, if you're fixed, then you are not easily moved. You don't get blown around by every wind of doctrine, tricky new formula, or cool new secret thing. You're not a tumbleweed, Texan. You're stable, established, and firm because you're on the rock that is Jesus. And, you know, in the image of the root, it draws its sustenance from deep in the soil in which it's planted. So we draw our strength and our life from Jesus, the rock, the foundation. He said, you have been firmly planted. What in the world would you be transplanting or replanting yourself? What? Where better soil is there? What better rock is there? What better foundation is there? Where is there more security and stability than the rock that is Jesus? Where are you going to go to find a bigger, better rock? No. You have been firmly planted. Now, keep digging down deep into that foundation. Keep hanging on tightly to the security and the stability of that rock. Keep drawing your sustenance and your source and your strength for life from the soil in which you have been planted. And then keep building. Keep building. He says, planted, having been planted, now being built up. This is now present continuing. This is something that's happening now. This speaks not just of what's happened in the past, but what's happening now. Look, you're being built up. You're now in that process of becoming like Christ. This continuous action in your life. Continue being built up. See, some people have a testimony in a box under their bed. You know, when I came to Christ, how long ago was that? Is there any other testimony in your file folder? Have you got any other stories about Jesus? Has God come through and revealed Himself in a powerful way since then? How long has it been since you had a fresh touch of God in the story to tell? How long has it been since you unearthed some treasure that God revealed to you by the Holy Spirit that you couldn't keep to yourself? How long? Being built up is continuous action, not just something that happened in the distant, far past, but yesterday, and yes, even today. Because you are building a Christian life, a life of character, a life of faith, a life that demonstrates the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of His work in your life. Being built up, it's important to build on the foundation that God has laid in our lives in Christ, that we've been firmly planted on. But hey, here's a good question. With such an awesome skyscraper foundation, you hadn't built a chicken coop, have you? Do y'all know what a chicken coop is? You hadn't built a little tin shack. You don't have a little cardboard shanty on that foundation, do you? Huh? You think about it for a minute. Think of the size. Think of the strength and stability of the foundation that has been laid in Christ. Would you ever build a cardboard shanty house on a skyscraper foundation? Wouldn't someone say, what a tremendous waste? What a misuse. And yet, the foundation that's been laid in you and me is that kind of skyscraper foundation upon which we are to build up a life of character in Christ and faith and good works. Build up. By the way, this speaks of long time too. You know, we come to Christ and we begin to grow and we just keep growing. And the longer God leaves us on this earth, the more days He lets us live, the more elements, the more implements, the more things we can build into our structure. Because every day we live is an opportunity to build up, add to our faith, grow in the Lord, express our giftedness in service and ministry, give generously, pray fervently, read and study persistently, continuing to build up a life of faith. Never satisfied to have a little old log cabin. Huh? I just want a one-room log cabin with a view. Well, why don't you call Jesus and say, I don't need this expansive foundation. Would you come and minimize my foundation for me to fit the small structure of my life that I've built? Or should we, as Paul said, grow into the full stature of the measure of Christ? Now, there you go. That our life ought to reflect the foundation of our life in Christ. We should walk as Jesus walked, live as Jesus lived, build the kind of life that only He can build in us and through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that includes skyscrapers. So keep walking, keep digging, keep building. How about this? Keep working. Strengthened in your faith, Paul says in verse 7. Being strengthened, being established is another word sometimes used there in translation. It means keep working, and as you keep working, God is strengthening. As you work, God is strengthening. As you exercise, God is strengthening. As you use your giftedness, as you give, as you pray, as you go, as you share, God is using all of that in your life to strengthen, to establish your faith by virtue of experience. By use, as Hebrews reminded us a few moments ago, your faith is being strengthened in Christ. And listen, there's some pretty big guys in here, some weightlifters. And any one of them could stand right now and give testimony. It doesn't matter how big you get. It doesn't matter how big you get. You will never be too big to need to do bicep curls. You with me? I mean, Mike, am I telling the truth here, buddy? It doesn't matter how, you can have 40-inch cannons coming out of your sleeve. And you're still going to go to the gym 2 or 3 days a week and do this. Now, you might get to thinking that you're bigger than curls. You might get to thinking that that's what you did when you started, when you were a little weasel, got sand kicked in your eyes. You know that guy? You're that little nerd. You just got that little bitty one-pound girl curl. And there you go, curl, curl, curl. But now, after all these years of curling, you got a great big old python hanging out of your shoulder. Man, look at there. And what are you going to do? You're going to go right back down to the same gym where you used to lift your little girl curl, and you're going to curl that big 50-pounder. Look at that. Yeah. Yeah. Keep working. And the things that you did, the basics that were applied, the simplest of things, those are the things you continue to do. And God uses those things to establish you and to strengthen you. The exercise of your spiritual giftedness, giving. Hello, did I just say giving for the third time today? That's not a Freudian slip. Giving for is a good thing to do for the exercise of your spiritual giftedness, for the building up of your faith, that God could use that surrender in your life to establish your faith and to strengthen your faith. Because listen, those simple things like reading your Bible and praying and spending time alone with God and serving, using your spiritual giftedness and giving, demonstrating good stewardship over what God's blessed you with and sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus and practicing those spiritual disciplines. Those are things that you did then that you will always do because you are always continuing to build up and be strengthened and established in your faith. And by the way, there's one more thing. Keep working and keep thanking. Isn't it just like Paul to throw this in here as a fourth participle in this verse? That just like Paul is saying, by the way, one of the true marks of spiritual maturity is gratitude. Are you growing in your gratitude? Are you increasing in your thanksgiving? It's one of the marks of spiritual maturity, and it's one of those things that kind of keeps you happy and anchored where you are. When you're grateful for what you have, you don't go looking for something else somewhere else that someone else has. You're happy to have what you got. Paul said that's a sure enough mark of spiritual progress and that you're growing in your gratitude and you're thankful. Paul says now, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's what it is. It's hollow and it's deceptive. It sounds good to the ear, but it's empty. There's no substance there, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. You getting this? We're going to take this and run with it next week. But to close out today, I just wanted to cap this off with this. You don't have to go outside of Christ for more. Oh, of course there's more. There's lots more. Much more. But all of that much more is in Christ. Why? Because in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. And you've been given fullness in Christ. What do you need? What's missing? Where are you lacking? What's insufficient? You've got it all. It's in you in Christ because God is in Christ in you who is the head over every power and authority. Do you see this, what Paul's saying now? Are you getting this? Here's it. You ready? All of God is in Christ and Christ is in you. And you are in Christ. Get it? That means you are complete in Him. Complete. The term here, fullness, is a nautical term. Sailors would have used it. It meant I'm packed and ready for the journey. I've got what I need. And Paul's saying you don't have to go some other way. You don't have to go some other philosophy. You don't have to go to some other list of rules or regulations or traditions. You don't have to change your religions. You don't have to add to this. It's all sufficient. You've got everything you need pertaining into life and godliness. You're ready for the journey. You are ready to go deeper. You've got your little boat and you can get past ankle deep water and go to the depths of the ocean blue and dive right in. There's more there. More there than you can ever manage to get your mind around. Oh, so much more. And if you want the more of your salvation, the good news is there is more of it there for you. You have all you need in Christ. I hope today, by the way, to equip you, to keep you from going Buddhist. How'd I do? I want to equip you today to keep you from going Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or any other number of religions or faith groups, church groups, whatever groups that would take you beyond the person and the work of Jesus or His all-sufficiency for both salvation and completion. Nothing else. Everything you'll ever need, more than you'll ever be able to know, is tucked away in Christ for you and me to discover as we continue walking in Him, rooted, built up, strengthened, and giving thanks. Hey, I wrote this quote down. The only reason you'd go anywhere else for anything else is because you don't yet know the value of what you have right here. Don't overlook the treasure in your hand or in your heart for fool's gold in someone else's. Do you know what you have? Do you know what's in, do you know who is in your heart? Well, if Jesus is there, my friend, you've got it all and all you'll ever need.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.